This is the Word of God. Hosea chapter 1, I'll read for us verses 1 through 11. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Every one of us is part of a family. Every one of us has a father or a mother. Some of you are living at home. You're part of that family who live under a particular roof. You share meals together. Your father and mother provide for you. Some of you have been adopted into a family, and yet you're still a part of a family. And we know from the scriptures that God very often deals with families. The family is important to God. And as we think about the Bible more broadly, not just in the Old Testament where we are today in the book of Hosea, but the Bible more broadly, it's a story of families. It's a story of the family of God. But it's a story of more than that. It's a story of a nation too, isn't it? A story of groups of families that God has brought together to make into a nation, the nation of Israel. And as that Old Testament people of Israel lived in the presence of God, they pointed to another family. They pointed to the church of Jesus Christ. Because the church of Jesus Christ, as it's described for us in the New Testament, is to be a family as well. Fathers and mothers, children, young men, young women in the faith. We're a family that God has brought together. And so this morning, as we come to Hosea, we have fundamentally a story of a family. There's a father, there's a mother, there's children, both boys and girls, that are described here for us. But as God presents to us this morning, this family, he wants to teach us lessons. And I think one of the things that should strike us as we hear about this family, about the growth of the family, the marriage that brings the man and the woman together, the children that God blesses them, that it's a story about wrath and about mercy. And that God is always moving from wrath to mercy for his people. He's moving from wrath to mercy for his people in Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want you to see this morning as we look at these people, as we look at Hosea, the prophet of God. As we look at his wife, Gomer, who is not a faithful wife, but rather an unfaithful wife. And as we consider these children who have very unique names, we see on the one hand the wrath and the anger of God on sin. But we see also how he displays his mercy to his people. And so let's look first at the first two verses. And we see here a particular contrast. In verse 1, you have all kinds of names, don't you? You have the name of the prophet Hosea, but it talks about the days in which he lived. We live in the days of Obama, of Trump, of other world leaders that we might consider. But for the people of Israel and for Hosea, he lived in the days of these kings. And they're named here Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. They were the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. And where Hosea was ministering, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, was king. And it's a reminder to us that these were not all faithful kings. Many of them, in fact, were very wicked kings. Hezekiah, yes, he turned to the Lord, but think about Hezekiah and his son who would come after him, Manasseh, maybe one of the most wicked kings in all of the history of Israel. He filled the streets of Jerusalem with innocent blood. He sacrificed his children, burned them in the fire, thinking that these idols, these gods, would do for him what he wanted. Sin. And certainly we can see why God's wrath was beginning to be poured out on this people. In the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, is king. And this is Jeroboam the second. And he's named after Jeroboam the first, of course, who was the very first king of the northern tribes. You remember in the time of David and then his son Solomon, finally in the time of Solomon's son Rehoboam, the kingdom is divided. And God gave that kingdom to Jeroboam. He had those 10 northern tribes. He gathers them to himself. And one of the first things that he does as king, instead of leading them on the right path in worship and faithfulness to God, he sets up those golden calves in Dan so that people wouldn't be tempted to go to the temple in Jerusalem, but rather would bow themselves, prostrate themselves before these idols. And we see that again and again. Unfaithful kings, idolatrous kings. And certainly, God is angry. God is wrathful towards those kings because they have not led his people back to him in faithfulness. They have not shepherded his people. The wrath of God. And yet even here in verse 1, we see God's mercy because we read that the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in those days. Even though the kingdom of Israel is on its downward spiral into sin that's going to lead to its complete destruction, its complete scattering, God is revealing his word through his prophets. He is merciful to his people and telling them, reminding them again and again. Yes, if you sin, you will be destroyed, but I am a God who shows grace and mercy to his people who confess their sins, who repent of their sins. And I'm going to remind you of that through the prophets that I send, the prophets that I send like Hosea. So already wrath, but mercy. And so the word of God comes to this prophet, Hosea. Living at a very challenging time in the history of Israel where the people don't want to serve God, where their kings are drawing them away. And yet God speaks to Hosea and the Lord says to Hosea, go and take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. He's saying, go and take a wife. And even as you go to take her to yourself, as you bring her into your house, as you make covenant vows with her, you know that she is going to be unfaithful. That she is going to give herself to other men, as the text describes it to us, using that word three times. She is going to be a wife of whoredom. It's a terrible thing. It's a horrible word. Someone who would sell themselves to another person. Not for their pleasure, but for that other person's pleasure. Being unfaithful to all the vows that they have made. That's how she's described. She is a wife of whoredom. They're going to have children of whoredom. Like mother, like daughter, like father, like son. Leading into those same kinds of sin. And yet it's more than about just this woman and her family. It's about more than just this relationship and the unfaithfulness that we find there. Because God writes to us and reminds us here that the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. It's a picture. God is painting a very stark picture for the people of Israel of their own sin. It's easy to point fingers at other people and to say, look at that marriage relationship. Look at how she has been unfaithful to him. Look at how they're destroying each other and their family. But God is saying, no, it's not just about Gomer and Hosea. This is about you, the people of Israel. The land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And we know from much of the rest of Hosea that one of Israel's primary sins was the sin of idolatry. We read later on in chapter 4, verse 12, "My people," God says, "inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles, for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore." Instead of being faithful to their God, they have played the whore and gone after all the other gods of the nations. Every other god you can think of, except the one true and living God. And so God is full of anger against them. And so we might wonder then, who is this true bride? It doesn't seem to be Gomer. And as we think of that picture being of Israel as a whole, are they the faithful bride? No, they're not. In Haiti, people love weddings. And as you go to a wedding, it's always a big production. Everybody gets dressed up, and many of the things would be familiar to you. It often takes place in a church, and here in the front would be the groom and his attendants, the pastor at the front. And as the service begins, you look towards the back, and there are standing all the ladies, including the bride. But all of those ladies, the bride and her bridesmaids, what would strike you is that they're all dressed in wedding dresses. They're all in white wedding dresses, maybe a little bit different from each other, but you might say to yourself, which one is the bride? Which is the woman that's going to be married to this man standing up front? Who is the true bride? Hopefully the groom knows, but you might question and say, is she the one who's going to be faithful to him? Who is the true bride? But God says, take her as your wife. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, as his wife. Hosea is faithful. Not Gomer, not the bride, but it's the bridegroom that's faithful. And this should remind us of God's faithfulness to us. Because as we think about that image in the scriptures, that image of a marriage, of a bride and a bridegroom, it carries, doesn't it, all the way into the New Testament. And there, who is described for us as the bridegroom? It's Jesus. It's Jesus, the bride. That's us, the church. And sometimes I think as we read the scriptures, we sometimes kind of put ourselves in the story and we think about our own lives. And very often we might think, well, yeah, I'm kind of like Hosea. I've been relatively faithful to God. Maybe you've said that to yourself before. But what God wants you to see is that no, you're Hosea. You're the one who has not been faithful to God, the one who needs rescuing by the bridegroom, who is fundamentally, ultimately, Jesus Christ himself. He's the one, he's the only one who can speak to us words of truth, who can rescue us from our idolatry and bring us into the kingdom and show us mercy. We, a people who by birth are under the wrath of God. But we go on because then we see, secondly, not just the contrast here between Hosea and Gomer, but we see the result of that marriage, don't we, in these three children that are described before us. Now, you know from the rest of the scriptures that children are a blessing to the Lord, and God does in that way bless this union of this man and this woman in giving them children. God is blessing them, but the irony here in the text is that even though these children come into the world as a blessing from God, their very names are a reminder of God's wrath and anger towards sin. Look at verse 4, the first son whom God gives to Hosea and Gomer. Call his name Jezreel, he says, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Jezreel means to scatter. And that's exactly what God is predicting he's going to do, and that's what he does. In 722 BC, the Assyrians come from the north, they defeat the army of Israel, and those 10 northern tribes are scattered to the four winds, never to come back together. They are scattered, no more to be a nation. And so that's what God is saying to them. This son, his very name is to remind them of the wrath of God. Specifically, the sin of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. Jehu was a king, a general in Ahab's army, who was used by God to destroy the house of Ahab, to kill the wicked queen Jezebel, to remove their idolatry from the people of Israel, from those northern tribes. And to some extent, he's faithful. He carries out the vengeance of God on that unfaithful king and his family, wiping them out. And yet he doesn't remove all of the high places. He doesn't do everything that God wanted and desired for him to do. And so God is punishing Jehu, but not just Jehu, all the people of Israel. And you see, Jezreel, that place, in some sense, should have been a reminder to Israel of some of their great victories. There in the valley of Jezreel was where Gideon had defeated the armies of Midian. 300 men God used to defeat an enemy that it was said they were like the sand on the seashore, like ants coming out of that ant pile. But God defeated them. There were great victories there. And yet there were some defeats as well. Israel's first king, King Saul, is killed there on the slopes of Mount Gilboa in the valley of Jezreel. But God's wrath, it's a reminder of their sin. Every time they see this boy, every time they speak his name. And so God says, on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. You will not be able to lean on your army, on what you have. But he goes on, and in one sense, it gets worse, doesn't it? She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, Lo Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. And here we see how the names of the children are connected with the parents, aren't they? One of the things that's striking in Haiti with the names of children is that often they're a kind of combination of the father and mother's names. When we go and do vacation Bible school, there's lots of kids and it's fun to get to know them. I kind of lean down and ask them their name, and I usually have to ask them to repeat it a couple times. But very often there's a young boy. His father's name is Peter, and his name is Peterson. Or one of the interpreters we use, his name is Meekin's son. His father is Meekin. We have neighbors across the street from us where we live in Haiti, and the father's name is Widmi, and the mother's name is Evelyn, and all of their children have different combinations of those names. One is Jean Widmi, very similar to his father. One of their little daughters is Widmi Vlin. They've blended those names together. And isn't it true often that our children do as we do? They represent us in many ways, both in the good ways and sadly in our sins as well. That's what's happening here. No mercy. I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. What a horrible position to be in. God says, no mercy. And yet there is a note of hope here, isn't there? There in verse 7. As he speaks his judgment and wrath against Israel, he says, I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. The house of Judah. All the way back in the time of Jacob, God had prophesied through him that the scepter will not depart from the house of Judah, that a ruler will come out of him. And again, a reminder of the salvation that is there for people if they will believe by faith, pointing us to Jesus ultimately, who comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the only one who can defeat their enemies, because God says, your bow, your sword, your horses, your horsemen will not be able to save you. But your king who comes from Judah, he will save you. He is the one who can show you mercy. And then verse 8, the third child, the second daughter, when she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Think of the number of times in a day that you use the names of your children, especially if they're still living at home with you. Think of my own son, Ethan. Ethan, it's time to get up. Ethan, come to the table for breakfast. Ethan, it's time to start school. Ethan, what do you want to do this afternoon? Ethan, I love you. Ethan, it's time for bed. Again and again, we use those names. And that's what God is doing for Israel here, not just for Hosea and Gomer, but any that they come in contact with. They would hear these names again and again. You are not my people. God is saying, it's time for a divorce. Do you remember all the way back in the book of Exodus where God had come and was speaking to Moses about the deliverance that he was bringing for his people? And he says there in Exodus chapter 6, 6 and 7, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God brought them into his family. He said, you're my people. But now in Hosea, there's a great reversal, isn't there? It's a reversal of those great promises of Exodus, of hope. Now, God's wrath, he's saying, I'm giving you a certificate of divorce, sending you away, away from me. You are not my people. They are children of wrath, aren't they? Maybe those words are familiar to you of Paul in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says that we are by nature children of wrath. Like Jezreel, like no mercy, like not my people. And so we need a Savior. We need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where even Hosea is pointing. Because we need to be brought back into God's family. We need to be married to him again, and that comes only through Jesus. And so we come then in verse 10 to the great notes of hope in this chapter. You see, there's lots of wrath, lots of sin, God's judgment on sin, and it's very clear. But God is always ready to show mercy to those who would repent. And so he says in verse 10, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered." To see the hope, first you have to go back. You have to go way back in history to Abraham. And you remember the covenant that God made with Abraham. He says, "I will bless you and make you a blessing. I will make you into a great nation." And that time when God took Abraham out of his tent at night and said, "Abraham, look at the night sky. And as many as the stars in the sky, so shall your offspring be. As many as the sand, the grains of sand on the seashore, those are the descendants I'm going to give you." And how is God going to do that? Well, the other thing that Genesis reminds us of is that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was by faith. Because Abraham didn't even have a son. He was 100 years old almost. His wife, old as well, beyond childbearing years. There was no hope for them. And yet by faith, Abraham believed. And so it was for the people of Israel in the time of Hosea. By faith, they had to believe that God was going to send the child of the promise who would deliver them, even when it seemed like there was no hope. And it's the same hope for you and I in Jesus Christ. It's through faith in Christ that we believe and are shown that mercy. "Yet the number of the children of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered." They were going to be destroyed and scattered. Even Judah was going to be taken away, and only a small remnant would eventually return after the exile. And so they still looked. They had to keep on looking for the promise. But God describes the greatness of his mercy by showing it to them again and again here in these verses. Not just that they would increase and be a great people, but he says in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," it shall be said to them, "Children of the living God." He was going to bring them back, just as we are adopted by faith into the family of God, justified and adopted. So he says, "I'm going to bring you back. You can be called now the children of the living God." We see that promise as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 9, and he uses these very words of Hosea to describe both the vessels of wrath, but also the vessels of mercy. He says in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 22, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, 'Those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved.' And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." And you see, it is by faith in Christ that God brings us into his kingdoms, vessels of mercy. The mercy of God, shown his great mercy. And so he says, "I'll take you back. The children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head." One head. It's an image again of that marriage, of the husband as the head of the wife. And that should remind us once again that even here in the Old Testament, Hosea, we see Jesus. Right, the one head, not just the king, not just David, the descendant of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, but As Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 5, he speaks there about marriage, the marriage of a husband and a wife. And he says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." You see, that marriage of Hosea and Gomer, your marriage as husbands and wives, yes, there is a sense of authority and submissiveness there, but it points to something even greater and more wonderful, that it is Jesus Christ who is the head of the church, who saves his church. How does he do it? He does it by dying. He does it by giving himself, by sacrificing himself. And so Jesus is the head of the church. And he says the people of God will give themselves to that one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there's wrath, the anger of God at sin, justly so, against Gomer, against the people of Israel, against you and I as sinners. But his mercy, his mercies are new every morning. That's what the hymn says. And then Hosea finishes with this statement, "For they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." One of the great things about that name Jezreel is that it kind of points both directions. Yes, it can mean scatter in terms of destroying, like dust scattered on the winds. But it can also mean scatter in terms of sowing. Haiti is a land of rocks. And one of the things you see in the springtime is that the men go out into the fields. And you'll see groups of men working together with their hoes, and they're hoeing the fields. They're getting the rocks out. Because as you look at a piece of soil, you'll see more rocks than soil. They go and they'll make the pile of rocks, but there's still lots of rocks there. And then they go and they scatter that seed. They put it in place, hoping that there's going to be a harvest, hoping that those plants will come up, even in the midst of those rocks. And isn't that what God does? Jesus reminds us in the New Testament that whatever it might look to us out there in terms of people being receptive to the gospel, about being willing to believe, that he says the fields are white for harvest. He has scattered his seeds. He's also prepared the soil, that even if the soil looks rocky and rough to us, God can bring good out of that. "They shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." And so we go. We go as missionaries to a place like Haiti, but you go out every day to your school and workplace and neighborhood. You bring people here to church with you that they might hear these words, that yes, God pours out his wrath on sinners and eternal punishment, but he calls us in mercy to believe in Jesus. And that's the God that we serve. Let's pray.